the tender age of 16, young Uzziah came to the throne. He set himself to seek God and in many ways was a marvelous and wonderful king. He had a remarkable reign for 52 years. He first conducted a series of campaigns against the enemies of God, through which he regained lost territory that had been taken from the people of God and from God's nation. He then started a giant internal development, new towers, new cisterns, agricultural improvements. Now, in the last of his reign, after a wonderful, wonderful reign, his heart is lifted up against God. The truth is, he took upon himself the responsibilities that were not his. He took upon himself the priestly responsibilities, and because of it, God smote him with leprosy. What enemies could not do, prosperity could do. He conquered midnight, but fell to noonday. At this time, all this time, he was being watched by a young man, a young prophet whose name was Isaiah. Isaiah developed a close, personal, almost hero worship type relationship with King Uzziah. It was a beautiful relationship. As long as King Uzziah heeded the admonition of the man of God, things were fine. Suddenly, however, Isaiah's hero was taken from him. The throne was empty. But behind the empty throne, he saw a throne that is never empty. Isaiah can now see it. Isaiah could not see the throne because Uzziah was in the way. Uzziah had lifted himself up in the place of God, but then Isaiah, he had also, apart from that even, Isaiah had given Uzziah too important a place in his life and had almost made Uzziah the king the object of his worship. Now, Uzziah's gone, and Isaiah can see the throne of God and the God on the throne. Isaiah sees a king robed in splendor, girded with strength, with the government resting upon his shoulder. He sees seraphim, smoke, flaming glory, reverberating thunder he hears, and the maintenance of a song. He sees the host of the Most High. He sees a six-winged seraphim. He sees a flame of fire. And Isaiah saw the Lord. Uzziah had put himself in the Lord's place, and Isaiah had placed Uzziah in the Lord's place. And in order for Isaiah to see the Lord, God had removed Uzziah from the throne. There was a day when Uzziah adorned God's throne, and now he blinds God's throne. There was a day when Isaiah pointed past himself to the God on the throne, and now he points to himself to the earthly king on the throne. There was a day when Uzziah shined the light upon the glory of God, and now Uzziah has the light shined upon the glory of his kingdom. There was a day when Uzziah appointed the people to God's might, and now Uzziah appoints the people to his own might. There was a day when Isaiah could get a better glimpse of God because of Uzziah, and now he gets no glimpse of God because of Uzziah. And so God comes, as God often does, and takes that thing from us that blocks our vision of him. And so Uzziah was taken, and now Isaiah can see the Lord. Wouldn't it have been nice if Uzziah had not intruded into the priestly office? Wouldn't it have been nice if Uzziah could have kept pointing to God and said, that's the throne, that's the most important? that eternal throne, not my temporal one. That throne on which deity sit, and not mine on which humanity sit. That throne that shall never end, not this one which shall end. That throne that is occupied by the immortal and the eternal, and not the mortal and the temporal. Ladies and gentlemen, those of us who are in places of responsibility have to always be pointing people past ourselves to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist came, and he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's not I. There come one after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. They said, art thou he, or shall we look for another? And he said, don't look to me, you look to another. I'm just a voice pointing the way to him. And when John the Baptist came in the wilderness, he pointed that one coming after him. And he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You see, that's our job. Our job is to point to him. When they came, the Greeks came. They came, the apostles. And they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. When they were in the synagogue in Capernaum, when our Lord was preaching his first message to his home congregation, it said that the eyes of all those in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. It said in Matthew chapter 17, when our Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, when they looked up, they saw no man save Jesus only. And so God looked down and said, Isaiah, you're blocking the view of my man. He cannot see me down in front, Isaiah. And Uzziah did not come down. He exalted himself. And Isaiah gave Uzziah a place that was far too high for man to reside. And God said to Uzziah, I'm going to bring you on to heaven now so Isaiah can get a good glimpse of me. You know, so often this is true. Paul and Barnabas go to Lystra, and there they heal a man. And then the people bow down and worship them as Mercury and Jupiter, or as gods. An angel comes to John with the revelation of the end time, the unveiling of Christ in the book of Revelation. And John bows down to worship that angel. And the angel said, don't do that. Worship God. God tells Moses to make a serpent of brass. And he holds that serpent high. And the people look at that serpent of brass and they're healed. And they begin to worship that serpent. After a while, they look to that serpent and worship it as a god. And Moses takes that serpent of brass and breaks it to pieces and cries, Nehushtan, or a piece of brass, that's all it is. And it's stripped away so God's people can get a vision of our God. A church points you to God. And you love that church, and well, you might. But that church points you to God. You come to that church and you hear the gospel preached. Down the aisle you come, receiving Christ as your Savior. You're baptized in His baptistry. Take communion at His table. Fellowship with His people. Learn the Bible on Wednesday night and sit at the preaching on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And you love it. It's your church. And well, you ought to love it. But before long, that church is placed in a position before our Savior. I wonder how many churches across this land, around this world, have deteriorated because people put the church in the place of the Son of God Himself. A college gives the best place possible for an education, and students come from far and near, and how blessed they are, and how happy they are, and how wonderful is the spirit and the fellowship of that college. And before you know it, that college becomes the object of worship and takes the place of the Son of God. Our God is not a part-time God sitting on a part-time throne, and our God will not share His throne with anybody else. Our God is not a moonlighting God to be the second object of worship. Our God will be Lord of all, or He will not be Lord at all. And so we have to watch it in a church like this. We have to watch it all the time, lest we, before we know it, say more about the church than we do about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords supreme through all eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him as Lord of all. You're listening tonight to a preacher who's just a voice. It's not my job to point you to a church. It's not my job to point you to a preacher. It's not my job to point you to the nomination. It's my job to say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so Isaiah got his eyes off of Jehovah God and his eyes off of God because Uzziah, by the way, Uzziah was used of God to bless Isaiah. He was a tool pointing Isaiah to God. But that tool soon got in the place and got in between Isaiah and his God, and God removed that tool. A preacher gives his life to the cause. He sacrifices. He works day and night, and he gives his all to the cause. People get saved. Great crowds begin to come, and God's blessings are obvious in that place. And the people love the preacher, as well they should. But after a while, the object becomes the preacher becomes the object of worship instead of the Savior. And God has to come along sometimes. It's okay. If you're going to put that preacher before you put me, I'll just take that preacher on to heaven. I'll take him out of the way. I won't let you put anything before you put me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God answers prayer and gives a baby. When you hear that baby's on the way, maybe by adoption or by natural birth, miraculously, God has given a baby. You praise the name of God. You fall on your knees and say, blessed be God. We've been wanting to have our own baby. And thank God. And you turn your eyes and fix your eyes toward heaven and lift your hearts in praise and worship and adoration to the God who gave you that baby. And then all of a sudden, the baby comes. And the God takes second place, and the baby takes first place. And God is not worship, and the baby is worship. I want to tell you something. If that marriage does not bring you closer to a vision of Christ, that marriage is not good for you. And if that courtship does not give you a better relationship with Christ, then that courtship is not good for you. And if that baby is not giving you a better relationship with God, and you love Christ more, then that baby is not good for you. You know, I wonder how many babies tonight are resting, their bodies are resting in babyland, because moms and dads have placed that baby in the place of the one who gave them that baby. A young preacher hopes to pastor someday, and so he dreams of the day when he'll pastor. He prays for God to make him a pastor. Oh, what a wonderful time it is when he becomes a pastor. I'll never forget that day when God made me a pastor of a New Testament church. I got a camera, went out in the front of the church and wrote my name with a little paintbrush, Jack Hiles, Pastor, Morris Chapel Baptist Church, Bogota, Texas. Had my picture taken beside the sign. I was a pastor of a New Testament church. I recall the first letter I got that was addressed Reverend Jack Hiles. I've still got it, brother. I've still got it. I was a preacher. I was a pastor. And yet, how easy it is for that man who looked to God and begged God for his church. And then the church comes. And how easy it is for that man to place his pulpit above Jesus and place his church above Jesus. Let me tell you something. Our God will not put up with playing second fiddle to anything in your life. And that thing tonight that is above God and that thing that is blocking your vision of the eternal God, I'll guarantee you that thing may be destroyed by God Almighty. And if there's something tonight that you love dearly, and that something has taken the place of God, and you've put your eyes more on that than upon Jesus, and you worship that more than Jesus, and that thing keeps you from getting a glimpse of Christ, if you love that thing, you bring it down to proper priorities and proper perspective. Or God will say, I won't put up with that. I won't do it. I will not be a moonlighting God on a part-time throne. I won't do that. And God said, I'll take it away. Jesus gives a supper. He gathers his own in the borrowed upper room. He quotes says a few words that are holy scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house of many mansions, were not so I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye be also. He bows and girds himself, and takes a basin of water, and washes the feet of his disciples. And there in that precious room, he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper. And so he goes back to heaven. What happens? That supper that is supposed to remind us of Jesus, that supper whose bread is supposed to remind us of his broken body and whose juice is supposed to remind us of his shed blood, that supper becomes the object of salvation. Now we call it the Holy Eucharist, or we call it one of the sacraments, a part of salvation. And God says, Ichabod, on that church. That supper was to make you love me more, not to take my place. Let me tell you something. It is sacrilege when anybody tells you that the Lord's Supper is more than that which is to point you to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. God gives us an ordinance of baptism. He says, I want you to picture outwardly what happened inwardly. You have received Christ. You have buried the old life. You've risen to walk in newness of life. Now get in the water and show people what's happened. An x-ray, if you please. A fluoroscope, if you please. So that people may see externally what happened internally. And many of our dear friends have taken that beautiful picture which says, look to Jesus. And they've taken that and said, look to the baptistry. And Jesus says, okay, Ichabod is written. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, for 25 years, I've been pastoring First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And God knows this is true. I've tried for 25 years to keep Jesus as the preeminent one in this church. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. All in all is Jesus. Of Jesus will I sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. Stick it down tonight. That thing between you and God's throne, tear it down. That thing that blocks the view of the face of God, take it off. That thing that hinders you getting a clear vision of the seraphim and the God of glory as He sits on His throne, take it off. Get rid of it. You tear it down before God tears it down. Let me tell you, the purpose of this church is to get the people see the Lamb of God. And the purpose of this table right here is that people might see the Lamb of God. And the purpose of this pool up here is that people might see the Lamb of God. And the purpose of this pulpit here is that people might see the Lamb of God. And the purpose of the Sunday school is that people might see the Lamb of God. And the purpose of our schools is that people might see the Lamb of God. Oh, let's, as a church and as a preacher, let's always lift Him up, who said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Before Uzziah died, I lost my vision of Him. He who once pointed me to Him now blocks my view. He who once increased my love for Him now dims my love for Him. He who once was a magnifying glass so I might see Him better now is a blur so I may not see Him. And God said, okay, I'll take Him away because I will be seen. I wonder, as I said a while ago, I wonder what's blocking your view tonight. What is it between you and Jesus? Is it money? Is it a job? Is it a child? Is it a girlfriend? Is it a boyfriend? I want to tell you something, young ladies. If your engagement doesn't make your fiancé love Jesus more, you're not right with God. If your engagement, young men, does not make your fiancé love Jesus more, you're not right with God. I'm saying, whatever it is, the dearest idol I have known, let it be torn down and cast aside. Why? Because anything that blocks your view of Jesus needs to be readjusted, and your priorities need to be reestablished. So He who is the main event and the main attraction will be that exactly. I wonder how many a little child, as I mentioned a while ago, is in Babyland because her mom and dad put that child before Jesus. There are people in this church that haven't been to church 10 times in the last year because they got a baby. I understand that. Not mad at anybody. I'm trying to help you. But I don't care who you are. As all the television programs that preach the gospel all put together All of them for a whole year can't take the place of one day going to church. The other day I heard somebody say, well, I'm your electronic church. I'm your electronic pastor. God deliver me from those electronic pastors and churches. I'm not against television. I were better looking at it, get on it myself. I'm not against television, not against radio. But I'll do what? Millions. I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual you are. You're gonna backslide if you don't come to church. Now if you've got to hire 52 babysitters, one for each week, you get those babysitters in there and you get to church. You need to come to church. I go to churches all over this country. And it seems like that people, they grow out of needing to be in church. Here's a man. He's a good man. He's spiritual. He comes to church. So what do? Make him a deacon. Then what? Put him in the office on Sunday morning during church to count the money. Or put him in the hallway during church to plan or to count the crowd. You know what I believe? I believe when church time comes, if a deacon ought to be in his place, if a choir member ought to be in his place, if a member ought to be in his place, and I think when the man of God stands to preach, I think the ushers ought to stand still or sit still. I think the PA men ought to hear every sermon. I think that the men that walk the hallways ought to stop and listen to God's man. I don't know what's wrong with us, but somehow we take spiritual people, give them jobs, take them out of preaching. I don't care who you are. It pleased God with the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And that's not just talking about saving those from hell. That's talking about salvaging Christian people as well as salvaging the unsaved people. I was down in some of the stories I'm going to tell tonight I've told in years gone by, but they're certainly appropriate to what I'm going to say. I was down in, years ago, as a kid preacher pastoring a little country church in East Texas. And I got pretty well known in East Texas. Our church had grown rapidly, and I was only about 21, 22 years of age. But the church just got on fire out in the country and became the talk of all East Texas. And so I was asked to go down to the First Baptist Church of New London, Texas, and preach a revival meeting. New London, Texas is a place where one morning, in one explosion, 270-some-odd, I think it was, children were killed by a gas leak at the local school. And just in one big explosion, the whole town was just almost ruined. And I think 278, I believe it was, children were killed just like that. You drive down the streets of New London, Texas to this day, and then right in the middle of that little main street of that town, there's a little circle there. In that circle, there's the big tower. And around that tower are 278 names of little children that were killed. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but that's the town. I preached a revival meeting there on Monday, starting on Monday night. The pastor had me in his home for a bite before the service, and we were sitting in the living room. And I kept hearing a noise. And I said, "Pastor, what's that noise?" He said, son, come here." And a cute little boy came in, and he walked. Brace. One little leg was hardly developed. And he just tilted when he walked. And he walked in. And I said, "What's the trouble?" And the pastor said, "Come with me." He said, "My boy has polio, had polio. He'll walk like that the rest of his life." I said, "What caused it?" He said, "Come with me." He took me to a closet. He opened that closet. Inside that closet were two braces, set of braces. He said, "This is my prayer closet." He said, "Brother Hiles, God gave us a boy. But I put that boy above God. I did not serve him. I did not live for him. I worship that boy. I live for that boy.
He said, "Brother Hiles, one day that boy got seriously ill." You know what this nation needs? This nation needs a generation of preaching on the fact that God punishes sin. This nation needs to hear again, "Be sure, your sin will find you out." This nation needs to hear again, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." He said, that's my prayer closet. Every time I walk in that prayer closet, I see those original braces. And they remind me not to put anything between me and my Savior. What is it tonight between you and Jesus? What is it blocking your view of the throne tonight? What is it? I was visiting a home not many years ago in this city. I do not tell illustrations often that happened here because I don't want to embarrass anybody, and I try. I have illustrations like this polio. I can tell you, I have folks in this room who know why God took somebody, and they've told me why, but I never use those illustrations, and I won't because I'm here in this town, but I use the old ones like them. I was visiting in a home. This happened in this area, but not to remember this church. I walked in the home, and I said to the lady, I said, "My name is Jack Hiles. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond." And tears moistened her eyes as she heard me tell I was a pastor. And she said, "Come with me." She said, "Yes, I'm a Christian, and I serve God." She did not go to this church. And I said, "How long have you been saved?" And she told me, and she said, "Come with me." She took me to the fireplace. And above that fireplace, on a shelf, there was a little bronzed shoe. And right beside that bronze shoe, there was a picture of the cutest little babies you ever saw. And she said, "Reverend, I've been a Christian many years, but I did not fully give my life to God until God took that little baby whose picture you see on the mantle." She said, "That little baby was everything to me. I worshiped that little baby, worshiped the ground that she walked on. And she was between me and Jesus. And she said, 'God took my baby so I could get a good view of Jesus.' Let me tell you, why don't you move the baby out of the way before God moves the baby all the way out of the way?" I remember down in Texas, one of our fine professional families, I won't tell you what profession they were in, man was wealthy, worth a lot of money. Remember the church there in Texas, they had a little baby. They brought that baby to the nursery. And all of a sudden, the nursery was dirtier than they thought it was. All of a sudden, their baby was too clean to be in that nursery. I've been in a lot of your homes. I think our nursery is as clean as your house is. But they wouldn't bring that baby. And they brought that baby to the services. The baby started acting up, misbehaving, and so they just dropped out of church until the baby got old enough. And I want to tell you something. You just go ahead and let that baby keep you from coming to church, and I'll guarantee you one thing, God may one of these days arrange where you can come regularly. And one day, one night, they got up to check on the baby. And the baby was lying face down in the crib, dead. I'll tell you something, folks. God will not be second fiddle. And God won't try harder like Avis because he's second. Isaiah said, God said, "Isaiah, you got your eye on Uzziah. And Uzziah, you've entered into what's my business, and you're getting my glory and my attention and my praise and my honor and my worship. Now sit down in front. Get off the throne. I'll leave your throne empty." So Isaiah can get a good glimpse of mine. An old story, and I tell it often. And I'll not go into it except to remind you of that story about that young man and his wife in Garland, Texas, who he wouldn't preach because they had a baby they had to rear. He and his wife decided that if they didn't have any baby, they could have preached, but now they got a baby, they got to take care of it. I'm a little tired of hearing, he that provides not for his own is worse than an infidel. I can't serve God full time. My first duty is to provide for my own. Now, if you won't take that scripture literally, you might better check and see what that's talking about. That's talking about aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces. So if you want to use that as an excuse, you better start putting your nieces and your nephews, uncles and aunts and grandmas and granddads in your budget. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The first priority to any child of God is not a job. It's not a profession. The first priority is to Him who sits on the throne. That's the first priority. And I remember that day. And that little baby that kept that man and that woman from going in the ministry full time was found dead in her little bed the next morning. And I went to William's funeral home and preached to about 200 people in that little funeral home in Garland, Texas. Little baby, beautiful, little precious baby, a few months old, lying in a casket still, like a little doll in a doll box. I tried to say a few words, and then I finished preaching, and the people came by to view that little baby's body. What a precious, beautiful baby it was. Young couple sitting right here on the front. And when the last person came by and viewed the body, nobody left because they wanted to see the response of that couple as they went by and looked in the casket and saw the face of their little baby. And I saw that good-looking young man with a lovely brunette wife and the man with a handsome countenance and a strong physique and a big, beautiful head of blonde, almost white, wavy hair. He walked up to that little casket and took his hands and made a scoop out of his hands and stuck them under that little baby, lifted that little dead body in his arms and turned around and held it up like this and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, may I say a word?" Tears filled his eyes and quiver touched his lips, and he said, "I can preach now. I can preach now." I was preaching in Garland, Texas a year ago, last July. Stood to preach, and sitting on the second row down here was a middle-aged man, and suddenly I looked and I realized who it was. I talked to him after the service and reminded him, he had told me they'd been preaching now all these years, but there's a little cemetery lot where a little baby that got in the way of Jesus lies. You better listen to me. You better hear me. Some of you young men are in love with some of these fine young ladies, and that's wonderful. I'm certainly for it. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to quit them or that God wants you to, to break your engagement. I'm not saying that. But I want to tell you something. Some of you wives may end up in heaven before you know it because you're not letting your husbands get a good look of Jesus. You want to sit on the throne. I'll tell you something. You'll be loved more, second to Jesus, than you'll be loved first. Say it again. You put Jesus first, and you'll still have more love for your wife than if you put her first. Some of you moonstruck goons, quit your bus ministry because you got a girlfriend. You're engaged now, and so you don't serve God like you used to. Or you got some little piddling substitute for it, but she's blocked your view of Jesus. Young ladies, unless you make him see Jesus more, you failed. And young men, unless you make her see Jesus more, you failed. Isaiah saw Uzziah. Uzziah said, "Isaiah." And one day Uzziah said, and Isaiah began to look at his hero and put his hero before God. And the year that King Uzziah... Listen, I wonder how many people, if their lives were told, in the year that the husband died, she saw the Lord. In the year the wife died, he saw the Lord. In the year the baby died, they saw the Lord. In the year the house burned, they saw the Lord. In the year of the car wreck, they saw the Lord. In the year of the pneumonia, they saw the Lord. In the year of polio, they saw the Lord. Listen, I can tell you how to avoid a lot of this stuff. Just keep your eyes on Him while things are going well. I wonder how many churches have deteriorated. I'm going to tell you a story I don't like to tell. Hardly ever tell it. Maybe I've told it one time in a quarter of a century here. December of 1952, I was called to pastor a little church in Garland, Texas. To be quite frank with you, I was Southern Baptist then. I'd graduated from college. I wanted to go to the seminary in Fort Worth. And this church in Garland, which is about an hour and a half drive, Fort Worth Seminary, was open. small little congregation. I had a strong church in East Texas. We canceled all of our insurance. Canceled it all. Took $117 a month cut and pay. And left our lovely little parsonage in East Texas. And went to a place where we had to buy our own house. Had no parsonage at all. To a handful of people. We had a $6,000 building, Miller Road Baptist Church. We had a pulpit we paid $15 for and got it from the Jewish synagogue. We had nothing but rafters above. I'm talking about 2x rafters above. We had a concrete floor, an Arkansas tile on the walls. We had one room beside the auditorium. It was 20x20. That's all we had. 44 people showed up the first Sunday to welcome the pastor Sunday. And then God somehow began to move in that little church. One of the most amazing things, we never had a bus route. Never ran a bus in all the years we were there. On the first anniversary of that church, we had 617 in Sunday school. On the second anniversary, we had 1,182. All drive-in. On the third anniversary, we had 2,212. On the fourth anniversary, we had 3,165 or 63 in Sunday school. It became known as the fastest-growing church in the world. When I was in my 20s, I was speaking at great conventions, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10,000 people coming to hear me speak when I was only in my late 20s. I was voted the preacher of the year of all the 3,500 preachers, pastors in Texas Baptist Convention. Our church was voted the church of the year in the Texas Baptist Convention. I was asked to speak at the Southern Baptist Convention in Kansas City at the Great Coliseum. I was still in my 20s. Miller Road Baptist Church, the talk of the state. And soon, the talk of the South. Those days, I didn't travel much. Practically everybody in that church, I won to Christ myself. When I first got there, I didn't have an office. I sat at a little table, cost $5, bought my used furniture place. Every Monday morning, I sat at that table and handwriting, I wrote by hand every visitor who was there the day before, thanked them for coming. And every person that walked the aisle to get saved. For over a year, I wrote every Monday morning by hand, every visitor and every convert, a handwritten letter. We had a young church. I was a young man. The town was growing. We had 22 adult classes. The old ladies' class was 35 and over. We had 2 people in our church over 50. We had one lady, and that was named Mrs. Abey, who was in her 70s. We worshiped the gal almost. We went looking for older people. Most all of our church, 20, 22, 23, 24, 25. If you were 30 years old, you were in the top half of the classes for age. I've seen, one morning, I saw 100 babies in that room, 20 by 20. No. 80 babies in that room, 20 by 20. Nursery. 80 babies. One room, 20 by 20. And one nursery worker. Her name was Mrs. Sawyer. She was a one-eyed lady. She was not one-eyed when we hired her. She got one-eyed in the nursery. But I hate to say this, but I was young, and I got wrapped up in the church, and I put the church before Jesus. I'm sort of glad I did, or I wouldn't be here tonight, I'm sure of that. But I knew what happened, and God said to me, He said, I won't have anything between you and me. Nothing's going to block your view of me. No church will take my place. And God had to take me away from my own county where I grew up and bring me to a totally new area so I could throw myself at His mercy and have to have Him. And He sent me for 16 months, literally through hell here at this place, until I got a good glimpse of Him. Now, I love this church tonight many, many times more than I ever loved Miller Road Baptist Church for many reasons. One reason, my capacity for love has increased so many times. But one reason I love it more is because I've been very careful for 25 years to be sure I get a good glimpse every day of the throne. I don't want to lose this church. I don't want to have to walk out someday and God take this church from me because the church is blocking my view of Him. And I'm very careful and have been all these years to be sure I keep my focus on the throne. God said, Isaiah, the king has gotten between me and you in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. I grew up in a good church, Southern Baptist, but in those days you could find some pretty good Southern Baptist churches. Mine was probably the best Southern Baptist church in all Dallas County, Dallas, Texas. Hillcrest. We called it good old Hillcrest. That church turned out more good preachers than any church I know. Let me just give you four names that you'd know. Jack Hiles, Joe Boyd, Bob Keyes, Mel Rudder. That's just four preachers that are known at least around the country or have been that came from that one church, and there are many others. That church got infatuated with its own fellowship. We called it good old Hillcrest. Good old Hillcrest. And one day God just came along and said, I'll just let good old Hillcrest see what she can do without good old God. And she's lived in memories ever since. Let me say this now. Please listen to this. This is what I've been coming to all the service. I want you to love me. I mean that. I need your prayers. I've never needed your prayers like I need them now. I thank God for every little child that prayed during the last week. God bless the preacher's voice. And I say this to God's glory. My voice is clearer right now, though it's not ever clear again till I get to heaven. But my voice is clearer right now than it was last Sunday night. And I've used it this week and abused it this week and used it and abused it. But I need the prayer of every little boy and girl that kneels and says, Dear God, bless my preacher. I need the prayers of all the teenagers who say, God bless Brother Hiles and give him strength. I've never needed prayer. Listen, no preacher's ever walked the trail I'm walking right now in the history of this nation. No preacher. None. There's no beaten path to follow. There's no one to call and say, what do you do next? There's nobody. Because nobody's ever been this trail before. And I'll be honest with you. I've never needed your prayers like I need it now. I'm not as young as I used to be. My voice is not like it used to be. And I've got a heavier load than I've ever had in my life. And I want you to love me. God knows I do. And keep those Reese peanut butter cups coming in. And keep those pennies and nickels and dimes and dollars and tens and twenties and hundreds and thousands coming under the door. I would like to say, folks, been putting pennies under the door. There is such a thing as inflation, you know. And don't forget. But I need that. I need every little child that sticks his mouth at the bottom of my door and says, I will be with the Howells. I need that. I need every family that bows on their knees at night and says, Dear God, bless our preacher. I'll be honest with you. There are nights when I'm preaching somewhere around the country, on a Monday night especially, when I feel if God doesn't give me some strength, I'm not going to make it. And there are times, many times, when I'll back to my room, I poured my soul out. And I say, going back to the room, I'll say to myself, I just don't know if I can ever do that again. But thank God He refreshes me, and I'm strong for the next night. I need your prayers, but I don't need your worship. I need your love. I don't need your worship. I need you to put me at the highest place you can put me as your preacher. I do not need the throne of God in your life, nor do I want it. I want to stay here. I want to be your pastor, and I want you to be my people. I beg you, let's not get our eyes off of Him. Let my presence make you love Him more, and my presence can linger longer. Let my presence point to Him and let me show you the Lamb of God, and let me turn your eyes upon Jesus, and let me remind you that He's the one on the throne. And may I remind you, He's the lovely one. He is the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. He's the bright and morning star. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the object of our adoration. Let me say with the angel, at whose feet John fell, stand up, worship God. Let me tell you, like Peter told those who worshiped him in the house of Cornelius, he said, stand up, I also am a man. And don't listen. I told the pastors this week. I don't know if I've ever put it this way to you. I do not have many fears. I'm not afraid of many things. I do not know if there's a man I ever meet, I don't think I could figure out some way to whip him if he tried to whip me. Now, I might be wrong, but I just sort of figure I can handle most anybody. I was boxing champion of the girls' gym class when I was in junior high. Now, I know I can't whip everybody, and I know probably I can't whip most people, but I don't think about it. Whenever it happens all of a sudden, I don't fear. I've had guns pointed at me. I've had bullets shot at me. I've had my life threatened. I've preached behind this pulpit before in a bulletproof vest. I do have one fear. I fear the day may come, when I'll be taken to heaven and you will carelessly call somebody because he's a dynamic personality, or because he's a charismatic, I don't mean that in the sense of tongues now, but he's a man of charisma. And I have a fear that you'll call somebody that won't love you like you ought to be loved. And I have a fear. By the way, I have tucked away somewhere on this property in a way where you'd find out in case my plane would go down. I've had it for several years. I have detailed suggestions as to what you ought to do in the case I'm taken. I have no premeditation. I have no premonition. None whatsoever. But I'm saying that to say this. I want you to still be loving Jesus a long time after I'm gone. I want to look down from heaven. I want to see you turning your eyes toward the throne of God. And I want you young people, Brother Hiles, and others on this platform are gone, and others have taken our places. I want Jesus to still be the object of our affection, the object of our adoration, the object of our worship. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. You better keep your eyes there. Anything gets out of the way, say, down in front, please. I'll never forget this. This doesn't illustrate anything, but it's a good story. It does a little bit, and it's really a straining of a gnat to get the illustration. We had a guy in our church, you heard me talk about him, named Leon Dillard. Leon's a guy that was an alcoholic, drunkard, big, great old guy, 5 foot 5 inches tall and 5 foot 5 inches around. Used to go in the tavern and clean it up. Like one guy said, I cleaned up many a bar room. I was the mop they used to clean it up with. But this guy wasn't. Boy, he was the guy. He came to church one night. His wife was mad at him. She said, you going to come to church? I'm not going to go to church. Don't hear that preacher. Any other preacher. She said, Leon, I'm quitting you. I'm divorcing you if you don't go to church tonight. Oh, then I'll go. Bring her back a pack. I don't want to watch a slattery. I'll go. But I'm putting 2 quarts of whiskey in the glove compartment of the car. I'm going to drink them both when I get out. And he could, boy. He drank it like water. I asked him, I said, Leon, do you drink a quart at a time? He said, I spill more than that. He's the guy that sat on the fourth row from the front that night, Miller Road Baptist Church, came down to get saved. He had folding chairs instead of pews. He walked between the chairs. I preached that night on the funeral of the old man. He turned around after I read his name and said, Reverend, what I do now that I'm saved? What's the next thing? I said, you get baptized. He said, then what I do? I said, you better join the church. Then what I do? I said, you give a tenth to the Lord.
And he said, Reverend, I don't know what a tenth is, but I got 2/5 out in the car you can have.
He became one of the finest soul winners I ever met. One night I was preaching on the new birth. And right back there in the back, a fellow jumped up and he said, I don't like what you're preaching. He was an escaped convict from the mental ward of the penitentiary. Old Leon Dillard sitting right here. I preached a while longer and the fellow said, I don't like what you're preaching. I knew who the guy was, so I said, okay, just let me know. I'll preach something else. And, you know, I kept on preaching it. Old Leon just walked back there in the back and sat down beside behind the fella, the old guy. The guy stood up the next time. Old Leon said, sit down. Yeah, I looked around, saw 4 people in one. I made him mad again. He sucked up. Old Leon said, sit down. I'll never forget it. Late that night, I went home. That guy left the service, escaped convict after me. Went home that night. Say, were you scared? Look, I'm saved. God's promised to take care of me. With my great faith in God, I'm scared to death. I went home that night. About midnight, before I went to bed, looked out the window to see if that convict was there. And there sat old Leon Dillard sitting on the curb. During the night, I woke up, looked out, and old Leon Dillard still sitting on the curb. Got up the next morning about 5:30, got in the car at 5:45 to go to broadcast. Old Leon Dillard still sitting on the curb. I said, Leon, what you doing out here? The big old tears rolled down those rugged cheeks. He said, ain't nobody going to get my preacher. But I said all that to tell you about when he said, sit down. Tonight, anything blocking your view of the throne, you ought to say, sit down. Sit down. Get out of my way now. Sit down. Just sit down. What is it tonight? What is it? Money? What is it blocking the view of the throne in your life? A baby? What is it blocking the throne in your life? Your profession? What is it blocking the throne in your life? A fiancé? What is it blocking the throne in your life? A husband? What is it blocking the throne in your life? A wife? What is it blocking the throne in your life? A job? What is it? A hobby? I love sports. I love them dearly. My dream as a boy was to be a sports announcer or a sports writer. I won a nationwide contest as a little boy for a sports writer. And was the mascot of the Fordham University football team on New Year's Day in the Cotton Bowl, Dallas, Texas. I was 12 years old. I won a contest of broadcasting. When I was a little boy, about 11, I broadcast a professional baseball game. I had my dreams. But I can't go to games much. In fact, I haven't been to anything but one of our high school games, and that's about one a year in years, because I know what I'd do. I'd go all the time. I get so wrapped up in it. The Brooklyn Dodgers offered me, and now the Los Angeles Dodgers offered me a contract to be in their system and try to work my way up the major leagues. I couldn't do that. That blocked the view of the throne. Whatever it is tonight that's in your way, get it out of your way. One little story. I can still see her. She was a lovely young lady. Beautiful, sweet, dedicated Christian. The engagement. Date. The engagement was made and the wedding date was set. And I remember how I began to get reports that she and this boy were alone in a car together, parked somewhere. I guess she's one of the finest young ladies the church had. I began to get reports. And then she wasn't in prayer meeting. Only that. Then instead of sitting where she used to sit down at the front, she sat back in the back. And I'm not saying everybody sits in the back as a backslider. Somebody's got to sit back there. But in this case, she used to sit in the front and... back in the back. she fell in love lock, stock, and barrel with that young man. He took the place of Jesus. She never went soul winning anymore. She lost the sparkle on her face. And then one night the phone rang.
Preacher, my fiance is bad sick. They say he can't make the night.
I went to the hospital back in the early days when didn't have thousands and thousands of people. Went to the hospital for the night. and his body was lying lifeless. He died before I got there. And right beside him, she had in her hands a wedding dress that she had brought to the hospital. She had hoped maybe they'd get married before he died. And when I walked in, she was holding that wedding dress. And she said to me, "Preacher, I loved him too much. I loved him too much." I think she could have loved him more than that if she'd put Jesus first. What is it tonight that's blocking the view of the throne? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year the baby died, I saw the Lord. In the year my fiance died, I saw the Lord. Nobody and no thing ought to block or obscure the view of the throne. Our Heavenly Father,